I decided to spend this summer with an epic story. It's good for me to have this sense of flow for the summer, and even though people are coming in and out all the time, it's really helpful for me, even though you may not be around soon. So I decided to deal with the epic story of David, King David, the second king of Israel. There's so much there, so much there I've never covered, even in my 20-some-odd years. But I realized from his story to make sense, you have to see a contrast to the first king, who is King Saul, and then I realized, oh gosh, I'm going to do that, and I have to talk about how Israel ended up with the king in the first place. So I started one place, but I kind of back up to the story I'm going to read for you. And what's important this summer is I don't want this to be a history lesson alone. History lessons are great for the classroom and you learn a lot. But history lessons don't always make it, you know, those 12 volumes just from your head to your heart. So each Sunday, what I'm going to do is put some questions in the bulletin to stimulate your thinking and to keep me honest with myself. I encourage you to jot a note to yourself, maybe, during the sermon. At the end of the sermon time, if you have time, I may ask for your input. And those four questions, just listen right at the bottom of your bulletin, there's four questions. What am I learning about God? As you hear me talk, what are you learning about God? You're learning something new about God. You'd be re-emphasized about something that you kind of forgot about how God is and how God works. Two, what am I learning about others? What am I learning about people in general? Maybe what am I learning about David? What am I learning about others? Third, what am I learning about myself? This is where we really start to get into application. I'm not going to structure the sermon this way, but I want you to be thinking about these questions. What am I learning about myself? And one of the things that could really happen is, what's in my life that she's saying? What am I reacting to? What makes me bristle? And am I bristling because God really wants me doing something in me? Is that something that I really need to pay attention to? I mean, the other option is she really speaking heresy, which is I really want to be paying attention. I don't intend to do that. But those are things you can react to. And then the fourth question, which is one you should ask with every sermon, everywhere, on every planet, is, so what? What difference does this make? Just spend 20 minutes listening to so what? Okay. So those are going to be the kind of general questions I'm going to keep putting back to the top of your pile as you listen to these sermons, so that they don't just say it's an intellectual exercise. And now I'm going to read for you 1 Samuel 8. Now Samuel is a prophet. I have a son, Samuel, so I love the story of Samuel. Samuel is a prophet and one of the judges of Israel and has kept kind of Israel, I don't want to say in line, but listens to God for the people and very revered and very respected. But he gets old and this is what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now when Samuel got old, he appointed his sons to serve as Israel's judges. The name of his oldest son was Joel. The name of the second was Abishai. They served as judges in Beersheba, but Samuel's sons did not follow in his footsteps. They tried to turn prophet. They accepted bribes. They perverted justice. So all the Israelites got together and went to Samuel and Ramah, and they said to him, listen, you are old now, and your sons don't follow in your footsteps. So appoint us a king to judge us like all the other nations. It seemed a very bad idea to Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord answered Samuel. Comply with the people's request. Everything they asked of you. Because they haven't rejected you. No. They rejected me as king over them. They're doing to you only what they've been doing to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this very minute, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. So comply with their request, but give them a clear warning, telling them how the king will rule over them and not them. So then Samuel explained everything the Lord had said to the people who were asking for a king. This is how the king will rule over you and operate. take contempt for your thoughts, and then you yourselves will become his slaves. And when that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you chose for yourselves. But on that day, the Lord will not answer. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. They said, no, there must be a king over us so that we can be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us and lead us and fight our battles. Samuel listened to everything the people said and repeated it directly to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Samuel, comply with their request. Give them a king. And then Samuel told the Israelite people, go back, each of you. So why does Israel want a king? It's been a theocracy, not a democracy, not a monarchy. It's been a theocracy, a people ruled by God, ever since the state of Egypt. They were ruled by judges, if you will, who had been appointed by God for about 300 years, different judges at different times, and they were chosen by their ability. Not by heredity. They were a mixed bag of people, loosely organized, but there were men judges and women judges and military judges and civilian judges and prophets. But one of the things they had in common was they would listen for God's voice. Some more, but they listened for God's voice. So they become loosely ruled by what we call judges. Until Samuel got old, and he appointed his sons as judges, which was appointing judges by heredity. Not by ability, was a bad thing. And so the people showed up and they said, we want a real king. And they list out their reasons, right? First one is, Samuel, you are too old. You are not with the new generation anymore. Boy, I almost started there, which I'm not going to go down. But you are too old. You're not yet. Second one is, your sons are too corrupt. Which I don't think was true. But the real reason was revealed in the whole end of the little speech. We must be like the other nations. Now, anytime we want to justify a course of action we wish to take, we come up with a list of reasons that are pretty logical arguments, but they're often really nothing but excuses to do the things the way we want to do them. The other ones are sort of supposed to be. That may not mean they're not really true, but let's face it, the real reason comes at the last five minutes. We want to be like everybody else. Now, when I want to justify my action, I can come up with a whole list of reasons. And I was trying to give an example that wasn't, that was kind of helpful, let's say, which was pretty much a topic. Come up with your own. I mean, when do you want to justify your actions and you can do whatever you want? The one that came first to mind, honestly, was chocolate. Like, if I want chocolate, I go with all kinds of logical reasons why I need to have chocolate. Right? I'm tired. I just worked hard with my mentoring kids through the wine and the moisture. You know, I'm going to fall asleep, or it's been a hard day, or, I know, it's emotionally. I get it. But I'll come with all kinds of good reasons. That's the same one. There are other ones. You can grow this same one for being faithful, for taking a drink, for having adultery, for messing up. Whatever. Just insert whatever it is you want to do. And you can justify it pretty well. So Lord gives a little reality check to Samuel. And he said, it's not you they're mad at, it's me. I get it. They've been mad at me ever since I took them out of Egypt and things haven't gone their way. He says, well, go and tell them what they're getting into. You see, Israel's request for a king is much more than a desire for an earthly king. They are rejecting God's kingship in their lives. That's their true agenda. We don't really want you to be king anymore. Samuel lays out for them in pretty good detail what's going to happen to them if they get an earthly king, right? Because as long as what's going to happen to your sons, right? They're going to be conscripted. and you will not like it. A little bit of an aside here. As a matter of fact, Israel will eventually have 41 kings, only 11 of which follow God at all. And 7 of those 11 will forget God by the end of their reign. Read 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings, 7 Kings, the end of every little thing about the king. It'll describe what the king does, and then it'll say at the end, like, if they follow God, if they didn't follow God. It is a very, very bleak picture. And the spiritual rebellion of these kings will eventually cause the end of the nation of Israel. And will result in Israel being taken captive by foreign lands. And it all starts here. And God said, okay, but you asked for it. But they want a real flesh and blood leader to fight their battles for them. They want to be normal. They want to be like everybody else. When you're a kid, remember? That would be one of the excuses you'd give to your parents. Everybody else is doing it. And then your mother would say something smart like, if they all turned up a bridge, would you go too? And you'd say, well, which bridge? It's not normal. I mean, how do you find it? But there's no reference to prayer on their part. There's no evidence of humility on the part of the people. It's not like we search the Lord and we accept them. They want what they want, and they want it now. That sounds thoroughly modern. There's nothing new there. So that washes candle. Okay. I'll get you, but it says right here. When that day comes, you'll cry out because of the king you chose for yourself, but on that day the Lord will not answer you. Okay? God's going to allow it. This is free will in action. It's a great story about the power of free will. We talk for a minute about being normal. We want to be normal. It's part of, for a lot of us, it's kind of part of our kind of tug and pull. But God is always expecting his people to be different. Always. I had a little pin, which I still have it. I should have worn it this morning. A little pin I used to wear in high school. It said, why are you normal? I was an interesting kid. Probably not a great pin. But, you know, I should have worn it. Missed opportunity. These poor Israelites, they are tired of being different. For over 300 years, God has been Israel's king. It was God who led them out of the Egypt in the wilderness. It was God who brought them through the Red Sea. It was God who brought them into the promised land right over the Jordan River. And it's God that's been faithful. It's God that's been a mighty king for the people of Israel. And yet, the people of Israel are not satisfied. And why are they not satisfied? Because they want a king they can look at. They want a king with skin on. They want one they can spot and be proud of. I don't think they want one they can manipulate, because I don't think they're that naive about kings. But they want one that will be respectable among all the other nations. Israel was tired of being looked at, you know, kind of like a bunch of kooks. You see, all the other nations around them took their orders from these mighty men of battle. Great military leaders who had slain their thousands upon thousands. And Israel took their orders from a box. When you see the contrast, a box made out of acacia wood and covered with gold. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Ark of the Covenant. The closest kind of visual thing that they had. Now, they knew that they weren't worshiping a box. But nobody wants to be known as, quote, the people who take their orders from a box. Once a year, he didn't know they ever saw a box. Once a year, the high priest would go inside the tent that was covered with a curtain, and he'd sprinkle blood over the box and ask, you know, the box to forgive him. I mean, they knew that God was not, they didn't have it, God in a box. Box, coffin. But it sure looked like that to the outside world. And then, you know, they're just tired of being weird, they're tired of being different, they're tired of being strange. Normal, they just want to be like everybody else. This is a really good way to get it. So Samuel and God are not the peace. Because it was never God's intention for his people to be normal. Because God knew that normal isn't all that good. As a matter of fact, a lot of times normal kind of stinks. right from the beginning, God told us he didn't want them to be normal. He wanted them to be different. And you heard that reiteration from 1 Peter. You are what? Right? A chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. That is not normal. I mean, if you went into work on Monday and you said to your coworkers, hey, I'm part of a royal priesthood. They'd be like, what? I'm part of a holy nation. What? And we're a lot like these Israelites, aren't we? We don't really want to be that different. I mean, we want to be unique. We want to be special. But we don't want to be different. When I was in fifth grade, I remember thinking to myself, don't pay attention, boys. You don't think this is stupid. I remember thinking when I was in fifth grade, if I could just break my leg and be on crutches, then everybody would have to open the door for me, and I'd get to sit in a special place, and I wouldn't have to call for Lisa, and I would help the teacher. I mean, I'd be sad. Or I would think, gee, if I just had glasses, I would be different. I remember, because I was old enough, fifth grade, old enough to remember what you were thinking. But finding a way to be unique and to be special, that's one thing. But nobody wants to be different. However, that's defined. Can you see yourself in the Israelites? I can. There's a kind of safety in being like everyone else, dressing like everyone else, reading what other people are reading, thinking the way other people are thinking. There's a kind of structure, a conformity that is comforting, but it can also be oppressive. Matter of fact, one of the things here at our little church, we're pretty traditional, and I mean in the traditional sense of our Baptist group of people. I encourage you to think for yourself. I encourage you to go to Scripture and discern the will of God. I'm very loath to tell you what you think and do and be in the sense of conformity that can do your work for you. But boy, it can be kind of comforting to be safe, to have that much structure, where you kind of have this king that will tell you what to think and what to believe and what to do, what to wear. You know, I can probably live for you. Some people like that. A lot more hard work to discern your own relationship with God. To start with the Scripture. Anyway. Just want to let you know that when we follow someone or something other than the one true God, we put ourselves in great peril. And I took this from here. We talked about your money name, you put your family name, you put your religion in there, believe it or not. You put yourself in there, you put all kinds of things in there. We don't really have the temptation of putting earthly pain in there. That's a little bit more of a metaphor for us. But we put ourselves in great peril. And God will let us do it. God will let us put anything in that throne. Because of free will. And God will also let us reap the consequences of our own actions. God will not rescue us from our own willfulness. And God cannot and will not bless our disobedience. That's the one I think that we forget about. God cannot and will not bless our disobedience. God can work with anything. And it's amazing what wonderful things God can pull out of the mess. But it's not like he's looking to bless our disobedience. And he's really clear of the Israelites. When that day comes, you will cry out because the king you chose for yourself, but on that day the Lord will not answer you. When we dare to make somebody else king in our lives, it's not until we come to our senses, it's not until we repent. It's until we say, Lord, what a mess that I made. And you give back something to work with. Like these things I was thinking about. Wouldn't it be cool to just sleep in on Sunday mornings? Be like everybody else? Wouldn't it be cool to keep that 10% you normally put in the offering plate instead of spending on something that money really can't justify buying, but now you just have some mad money? Wouldn't it be cool to think about me first instead of about the needs of others, like those less fortunate, and not to feel guilty when you see somebody less lucky? Wouldn't it be nice not to care about whether, you know, someone in your family is saved or not saved, or whether they're experiencing the joy of the Lord? You do think about these things, right? Or maybe not. If not, it might be a good time to ask yourself why. Perhaps we're not as different as God is calling us to be. Let me frame it in a different way as I finish. What are the things that God is concerned about? What are the things that God is concerned about? The widow, the orphan, the foreigner. What is he concerned about? He's concerned about people living and walking in his forgiveness and his love. He's concerned about his kingdom being manifest on earth. If God is concerned about these things, and you are not concerned about these things, what does that say? Okay. And are you in a dangerous place? Who is your king anyway? The logic would ask. Who is your king? Is it God? Is it your conformity? Is it your security? Is it our culture? The throne is only big enough for one. And just like the Israelites, the scary thing is sometimes we don't realize what we're doing. We don't realize the implications of putting something, someone else on the throne. We are a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. But are we living that way? I don't have time to go into them, but I came across these four kind of questions or thoughts in my reading that I just wanted to throw out to you for yourself and your own kind of reflection about you kind of thinking, how do I know if I'm dethroning God? What are some things I can be looking for to know who's on the throne of my heart? Some really particular ones. I might be dethroning God as my king if, one, I assume there's a better way than God's way. I'm always trying to tell God what to do all the time. Two, if I make excuses to justify my own sinfulness. How about if I disregard the consequences of my actions? In other words, if it's hurting God's people. And boy, this one's a worker. Do I worry about how I look to others? How I look as others see me more than how I look to God? I'm more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks about my choices and my behavior. I am taking God off the throne. My heart. And you can go around and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ is my King and Savior. It's not how you live. So, hearing this story of the early kingship of the people of Israel. Yeah, what are you learning about God? Who God is? And what are you learning about yourself? And where am I in my life? And what are some of the choices that I need to be thinking about? Because life happens while we're not paying attention. And these times apart, these times we come to a place like this, is the time we can pay attention again to our lives. And where we want our lives to be going, and where God is calling them to be going. Let's spend a moment.